Terrific, and amen. People do need the Lord, do they not? Every single one of us. Thank you for that, Ruth. And I need to remember this time. This Sunday, we do have children's church, so for those who are in grade school, please follow my wife and Trudy over to room 7 over there. So we will dismiss them, and for the rest of us, let us open before we go into the text this morning. Let me pray for us as we dive in. Father, you are so good and faithful to give us your word, and so kind to us, God, to give it to us in such a timely manner. So I pray, Lord, that just from the text this morning, each of our hearts would be encouraged, excited, and uplifted, God, by the truth that we hear, and the gospel would refresh us once again. Help us to apply these things, God, and not just keep them in our heads, but to act upon the word of truth that you give to us this morning. So we thank you for this time, God, and please bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are well aware that there are many types of people in this world, different personalities, different preferences, different positions on things, different perspectives. Everybody is unique, right? We're like snowflakes. Even identical twins are unique. None of us are exactly the same. God has wired us in all different ways. Some of us tend to be extroverted. Some are introverted. Some are lighthearted and jovial. And some of us are a little bit more serious-minded and sober. Some of us just are good athletically, and some of us are good, better academically. And so there's a whole bunch of different types of people that make up the human race. I want to ask you, have you ever noticed there are generally two types of people in this just realm? Some people are optimists, and some people are pessimists, right? Does everybody know what I mean by optimistic and pessimistic? For the younger folks here, optimists tend to see things with a more positive outlook, okay, always hoping for the best, thinking that things will work out, okay, if not now, then eventually. Some might call optimistic people naive. Okay, some might even call them annoying, okay, because they're always thinking that things are going to work out well and just, you know, nothing gets them down. Some might even call them foolish. They see things with rose-colored glasses. Okay, everything is awesome, right? So with a glass that is halfway filled, okay, these optimistic people would say what? The glass is half full. Okay? On the other hand, we have the pessimists among us. They tend to look at the world with a bit more, shall we say, caution. Okay, maybe wishing the best, but usually tending to think it's probably not going to happen, right? Not very confident that things are going to work out all the time. Okay, some might say they have a negative attitude. Okay, Pastor Andy calls it a negative Nancy, right? Their motto is like, you know, when I was in high school, we used to think we were really deep, really profound, and we made up the saying, okay, dude, there is no gravity. The earth sucks, right? And so that's like a pessimistic attitude. I don't like that word, just FYI, but in the context of that, if you think about it, if you're a pessimist, it almost makes sense, okay? People would say that we're being more realistic, okay? A pessimistic attitude is more real. We have a realistic outlook. It's not negative, it's realistic. Okay, so that glass that is halfway filled with water, what would these people say? It's half empty, right? So no matter which one of these just perspectives or outlooks that you are this morning, I want to submit to you this morning that as Christian people, okay, whichever way God has wired us or we tend to lean, okay, we should be looking at life not through rose-colored glasses, okay, or darkened, shaded glasses, but we should be looking at the world through Christ-colored glasses. Okay, and that brings us to our title this morning and our text. Please turn to Philippians chapter 1 as we dive back into this wonderful epistle. Philippians chapter 1. And I know that the title up there and probably in your bulletin also says the title today is Taking Joy in Christ Being Proclaimed. But I just have to let you know, and I'd ask you to write this down. Okay, I thought of an even better title just the other day, and it was after it already went to press. So just write this one down, okay? It can be an alternate title or a subtitle. The title's not like the main thing here. But the subtitle or alternate title is this: Seeing Life Through Christ-Colored Glasses. And it's just the title of the sermon today. Seeing Life Through Christ-Colored Glasses. And not rose-colored, not darkened, shaded colored, but Christ-colored glasses. And I think we're going to see this as we read the passage this morning. So would you stand with me as I read Philippians 1? We're going to cover verse 12 to 18a this morning, okay, the first part of 18. Philippians 1, starting in verse 12, we're going to the first part of verse 18. And the Word of God says this, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." Verse 15, "Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice." Okay, please be seated. What a wonderful opening this is as Paul continues in his letter to this beloved church. And although it might not seem like it at first glance or even upon first reading, maybe some of you haven't been in this text for a while, when we look at it more closely, we can see that it's one of those texts that make us say, whoa, I got to put my life back in proper perspective. And as we look more closely, I hope that's what we see as we look at it. Okay, what are my priorities in life? Okay, what is in my mind? Where is my mind? Okay, what do I care most about in this life? These are good questions to ask as we consider the text and the lessons we're going to learn today. Okay, what is my happiness and my joy dependent on? Okay, where is Paul's mind? Okay, what did he care most about? Right, as he starts to describe his circumstances to the Philippians, okay, these beloved people in the Philippian church. Did you notice, like I did, okay, he doesn't ask even one time, okay, about how his team in the NBA is doing. Okay, the NBA, if you didn't know, is the Macedonian Basketball Association. Okay, he didn't ask one time about how his team's doing there. He's not, as he's sitting there in the prison in Rome, he's not all that worried about the Thessalonica Thunder, okay, or the Corinthian Clippers, okay, or even his favorite team. He doesn't ask, how's my Philippi 76ers doing, right? Okay, what are some other things that he's really not interested in? He's not interested in or asking about how things are going in Athenswood, okay, and the celebrity gossip and what's the latest thing and who's the latest star. Not wondering about that. He's not even concerned if which bands are playing at Berea Cella this year. Okay? I didn't see that in the text, did you? Right? He's not even curious or worried about the political situation there in Macedonia, okay? In Philippi, this Roman colony that is in Macedonia. It's not even part of Italy. Okay, what does Paul, as we keep in mind his circumstances that we've gone over, okay, just these past few weeks, he's sitting there in a Roman prison. What does he have in mind? What does he see? Where are the eyes of his heart? Where is Paul's mind? Okay, I just read it. Let me just point out a few things here. In verse 12, the greater progress of the gospel. Okay, verse 14, speaking the word of God without fear. Verse 15, preaching Christ. Okay, two times implied there. Verse 16, the defense of the gospel. Verse 17, proclaiming Christ. Verse 18, that Christ is proclaimed. Hey, Paul's mind, obviously, and clearly, you don't have to be a surgeon, a brain surgeon to figure this out. His mind is on the gospel. His heart is set on Jesus Christ being preached in this lost and dying world. Hey, we see this clearly all over the scriptures. Okay, Paul's heart and his mind, and especially even in this passage. So I want to highlight from these verses today, okay? Again, Paul is describing his circumstances. He's letting the Philippians know how he's doing. And but I think we can highlight from these verses three perspectives on life, okay, that the church will clearly see when Christ and the gospel are at center. Okay, three perspectives on life that the church and our church should clearly see when Christ and the gospel are at center. And the first perspective I want to point out is the Christian life prioritizes making gospel progress, okay, no matter the circumstances. Okay, the Christian life prioritizes making gospel progress, no matter the circumstances. And we see that in verses 12 and 13. Again, Paul says, I want you to know, brethren, my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Okay? Some of you may be aware of something called the prosperity gospel. Have you heard of that before? The prosperity gospel? This is a false gospel. Okay? It teaches that Christians who are faithful deserve somehow, okay, or should receive God's blessing in health, okay, God's blessing in wealth, in the financial area, and overall prosperity. Okay? This is what the prosperity gospel, in a nutshell, is describing. Okay, one prosperity teacher wrote a book called Your Best Life Now. Okay? It focuses in on earthly success, earthly pleasure, and earthly comfort. Okay, this is what the focus is. Okay, where was Paul? Okay, what was Paul's best life now? Okay, let me review here. He was in prison in Rome. What was he doing in that prison? He was awaiting trial. He was awaiting the verdict from up above, okay, whether he was going to be executed or not. Okay, whether he was going to be let go or sent to his death. He wasn't in the strictest confinement, I'll say that. Okay, there's been other times in his life, okay, before this, that he was in a disgusting jail cell, okay, just terrible conditions, and that's going to be the case later on. But in this one, he's allowed to have visitors, okay, but he is chained. He's in imprisonment here. He's chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day, and those guys are taking four-hour shifts. And there's not a time where he has privacy or independence, okay? So he's not in the worst of conditions in that regard, but it's kind of a drag to be chained to this intimidating, scary Roman guy, security guy, for 24 hours a day. And so he's been in this condition for about 2 years, okay? We believe, as we read the book of Acts. And there was no crime that he committed, okay? He was preaching the gospel. Before this, he suffered shipwreck and near death. As we read those chapters in the book of Acts towards the end, we see he came close to death. He was just bitten by a snake. His ship would just crashed. They were very close to dying. And this is not to mention all the other things that Paul went through. Okay, persecution, being flogged. Okay, left for dead in one city, but he just gets up and goes to the next city, preaches the gospel. Right? So this is the case with Paul. This is his best life now. And okay? So how does Paul lead into this section in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12? Well, let me remind you from last week, okay, and the last few weeks, Paul just gives his thanksgiving to God. He tells them what he's praying about. So when you look at those first 11 verses in Philippians chapter 1, Paul is sharing his mind. Okay, in verse 3 to 6, he's sharing his heart in the next few verses. And then in verse 9 through 11, he shares his prayers for them. Okay, and we talked about just the content of those prayers, how they focused on spiritual things, okay, that their love would abound more and more, would multiply, would grow, it would increase. It would be overflowing, you remember, okay, with real knowledge and all discernment. And this was with the view of them being able to choose what is best in life. Okay, being able to discern and approve of and examine and choose what is, when I say best in life, I hope it was clear from last week, he was talking about to honor God, okay, to promote righteousness and sanctification, okay, approve those things, so that in the last day, when we're standing before the Lord, we would be found sincere and blameless. Okay, pure and not causing offense, but blameless before God. And so Paul has told them, hey, this is what I've been praying for you about. I love you. I care for you. My affection runs deep. Okay, and now let me tell you how I'm doing. Okay, because the Philippians are concerned about him, right? So he's about to tell them in verse 12. So he's been talking to God about them, for them, and then he tells them his circumstances. So what does he want them to know? Well, look in verse 12 again. He says, I want you to know, brethren. Okay, note that. Paul the Apostle says, brothers and sisters in Christ, okay, fellow children of God, brethren, I want you to know this. My circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Okay, that's what I mean when I say gospel progress. The Christian life prioritizes this. Okay, that word prioritize means prior, right? What comes first? Prior means what comes first. So for Paul, the gospel moving forward is what was on his mind, his heart, and what he, as he's describing his circumstances, is saying, look, I'm here in this prison, but this has turned out for the greater advancement of the gospel. Okay, that word that he uses there, progress, is like a military term. It's not just moving forward, but it's moving forward in times of difficulty, okay, in dire circumstances and obstacles. It's like a battle and needing to fight through, like the soldiers did back in the day, okay, to advance in the battlefront. So he says the gospel is moving forward. And he said in verse 13, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. Okay, Paul is in chains there because of his spreading of the gospel. It's the cause of Christ. Okay, the cause of Christ is a rescue mission to save sinners, okay, who need a Savior. So this is all for the sake of Jesus' name, all for the sake of the gospel being spread. And he says this gospel has become well known. Okay, not just known, but well known throughout the Praetorian Guard. And the Praetorian Guard is the imperial troops, we might say, the security of the palace. Okay, and some commentators have said this could have been up to 9,000 people who made up this Praetorian Guard. And so it's a group of soldiers serving as the palace security. Okay, the whole imperial guard. And so Paul is stuck with one of those guys, but what is he doing as he's with them? Okay, as I said last week, and as I mentioned, he has a captive audience. Okay, even though he's the one who's in chains, they're the ones who are stuck with him. And if you can imagine the situation in that prison, okay, Paul, and this guy's just, his mind and his heart is centered on Christ and the gospel. This was his priority. And as he's having visitors, or as he's just with this security Gentile Roman guy, what is he doing for 4 hours? What do you think that Roman prison guard is listening to? Okay, Paul preaching Christ. Paul proclaiming Christ. Paul giving the good news of Christ. Okay, whether he's entertaining visitors or talking and praying with the Roman believers who are coming by every once in a while, or he's just talking straight up to them. Hey, this is the situation. If I was one of those Roman guards, I probably couldn't wait until that four-hour shift was over. Right? Oh, thank God you're here. Here, take this off. You put it on. This guy's just driving me crazy. Right? This is just a wonderful scenario to envision. And as I was thinking about that, you know, for me, just in that scary situation, I might feel reluctant to so loudly and so clearly proclaim Christ. I don't know. Think about yourself. In that situation, I might not want to just make this guy mad. He might beat me, right? He might send me to solitary. I don't know. Okay, I would probably maybe just, if someone came by, maybe just talk to them and hopefully they overhear, right? Or just try to, you know, just make my way to, but Paul's just straight up out, so that the whole Praetorian Guard, and he says to everyone else, like, it got spread. Okay, this good news that Paul is preaching and proclaiming, it got spread to many others as well. And it's so interesting because the one of the last verses in this chapter, look at, just flip the page over one. Chapter 4, verse 22. Look what he says. Chapter 4, verse 22. All the saints greet you. especially those of whom? Caesar's household. Okay? So in other words, some of these people must have gotten saved. And they, Caesar's household is the people who are even closer to the emperor. And these guys were the palace security. So apparently some of these people got saved through Paul's proclaiming of Christ. And what an encouragement that is to us this morning. Okay, Paul didn't consider his life to be on hold. You know, it's like, you know what? This is not the best situation, so I'm just going to shut it down for a while, right? I'm going to take a break. I almost died on this ship. I got bit by a snake, and it was horrible. Thank God he saved me, but I'm just not feeling it, right? No. Paul didn't think he was temporarily out of commission. Rather, he was on task. Okay? He was on mission for the Great Commission. Okay? This might seem like the most unlikely place to preach Christ. Gentiles, imperial tough guards, just Roman hardened people, government men. But Paul is faithful. Okay? His priority was Christ. His mind was centered on the gospel, okay? And he wanted to do everything he could to share it. So he's telling these Roman prison guards, listen, you are, right now, you're a soldier of Caesar, okay, of King Nero, but I'm a soldier of Nero's king. And who's he talking about? But Jesus Christ, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. So I want to, just as a brief side note here, you know, Paul prayed for this. Hey, can you turn with me just briefly to Romans chapter 1? Hey, in Romans chapter 1, he's telling the Romans what he prayed for them apart. Hey, what he prayed for them. In Romans chapter 1, verse 10, look what he tells the Romans, the believers in Rome. And he's not in Rome at this point, just I'll have you know. He's probably in Corinth, okay, and on his third missionary journey. And this was before he was in Philippi, okay? In verse 10, he says, always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. Look at verse 15. So for my part, I am eager to what? Preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Okay, so turn back to Philippians. Okay, so in other words, Paul is writing that, okay, earlier than he's writing this letter to the Philippians. Okay, and it's during his third missionary journey. He tells the Romans of his desire to go to them, okay, and be with them, to encourage them, and also in verse 15, to what? To preach the gospel there. Okay, this is what was part of his prayers that he tells them. And so that was before this time where he's sitting in this Roman prison. Okay, so did God answer Paul's prayers? Yes, but Paul's desire was to go there as a preacher, right? But how did he go there? He went as a prisoner in chains. But it's wonderful to see just what Paul made of that. Okay, his desire, his passion, because his mind was so fixed on Christ and the gospel, it came to be nonetheless. Okay, just in different ways. It was God's way, okay, not Paul's way. So Paul turned this potential disappointment, okay, to God's appointment. You understand? He turned an obstacle into opportunity. He turned a hindrance into hope. Okay, he turned a prison cell into a celebration. Okay, a celebration of the good news of Jesus Christ. Okay, some might say lemons to lemonade, right? We've heard that saying before. But that needs to be put in the context of for the hope and spread of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Okay, this was for gospel progress. This was Paul's passion. This was his purpose. Okay, what a simple MO. Okay, modus operandi. What a simple mission in life. Okay, to know Christ more and to spread the gospel of Christ. Okay, and what does that do but fulfill the greatest commandment? Okay, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, mind and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself, and the great commission, okay, which is to make disciples of all the nations. And what a simple priority Paul had. And we see as he's describing his circumstances to the Philippians, it's so evident. It's so clear. In Acts 20, verse 24, if you want to just jot this one down, his passion for the gospel is evident there too. Some of you know this verse, so you don't have to turn there, but he says, "I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." And this was Paul's priority. In Philippians 1:25, which we're going to get to not next Sunday, because we're going to do a particular Father's Day message for next Sunday, but the Sunday next. But Philippians 1, verse 25, Paul says this, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all, Philippians, for your progress," there's that word again, progress, advancement, "and joy in the faith." Okay, so this was Paul's just being hard-pressed on both sides, not knowing if he wants to live or die, because to live is Christ, but to die is gain. But he says, "I'm confident I'm going to stay because this is for your spiritual progress, your spiritual joy in the faith, in the gospel." Okay, do you see that? You see that, folks? So that's why just the theme of this whole thing that I want our church to grow in, and this whole book is like a series, okay, for the gospel to advance, for our joy in the faith together. Okay, we need to be growing on these things, but it takes application to grow. Okay? And we need to find out more and more what a joy it is when we prioritize Christ and the gospel. What is the gospel but good news? Okay? Good message. Okay? That's literally what it means. Euangelion. It's God's message of salvation for lost sinners. Okay? And it's I'm going to throw these out at you just as part of this first point as well. There's different ways that the New Testament describes gospel. It puts it in different combinations. Okay? And I'm just going to rifle down. I'll give you the references as well. But just listen to this. Matthew 4, verse 23. It's called the gospel of the kingdom. In Mark 1, verse 1, it's called the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In Mark 1, verse 14, it's called the gospel of God. In Luke 16, verse 16, it's called the gospel of the kingdom of God. In Acts 20, verse 24, which I just read, it was the gospel of the grace of God. Romans 1, verse 9, the gospel of his Son. Romans 15, verse 19, the gospel of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, the gospel of the glory of Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 13, the gospel of your salvation. Ephesians 6, verse 15, the gospel of peace. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8, the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And finally, 1 Timothy 1, verse 11, the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Okay, I'm going to read that one more time without the references. But folks, what does gospel mean again? Good news. Hey, listen. The good news of the kingdom. The good news of the kingdom. The good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Okay? It's called the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, because it centers on Jesus Christ. It's called the gospel of God, because the good news of God, because it starts with God. It originates with God. It was not invented by man. It's not the word of men, but it's the word of God. It's the good news of the kingdom of God, because God is the king, Jesus is the king, and there's an eternal kingdom to look forward to. It's the good news of the grace of God, because without grace, there's no gospel. It's called the good news of his Son, because it's about Jesus, the only Son of God. It's called the good news of Christ, because Christ means Messiah, anointed one, promised one, and it's fulfilled in him. It's called the gospel of the glory of Christ, because there's no greater glory than the good news of Jesus Christ. It's called the gospel of your salvation, folks, because you all need to be saved. And if you're already saved, you know it's good news. It's the best news ever. It's called the gospel of peace. You know why? Because we're all busted. We're all fallen. We're all broken. Okay, but Jesus brings peace. He brings mending. He brings reconciliation. It's called the good news of our Lord Jesus, because he is the Lord of Lords. His name will be exalted every knee is going to bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And lastly, it's called the glorious good news of the blessed God, because God deserves all the praise and exaltation and glory. Okay, just like it says there at the end of Philippians 2, verse 11. I just get a thrill even sharing that, even telling that to you guys this morning. I couldn't wait for this morning because I wanted to tell you this is good news, ladies and gentlemen. And at the same time, I need to confess something. And, you know, there's an incident that happened a couple weeks ago. And Greenpeace came to my home. Anybody know who Greenpeace is? It's an environmental activist group. And they tend to be pretty secular and have a kind of secular worldview. And they fight for things like climate change and just the environment and stuff. And two of them came to my door, Dennis and Kimberly. And, you know, they were asking me to contribute to their cause, and they told me a little bit about what they were just going around the neighborhood for. And what was I doing? Yeah, I was working on our budget. Okay, it was a Monday afternoon, and I was 2 weeks behind, and so I wanted to just not be any more behind. And my kids, Phoebe and Joseph, were sitting there playing cards in the room, so they were kind of overhearing the conversation. And, you know, I let them know a little bit about my perspective because they asked as far as climate change and things like that. And I shared with them that I appreciated them coming and having a civil discourse, because that's needed in our culture. It seems like things are more and more angry and just divided and things like that. So I told them I appreciated them talking and hearing me out, and I'm glad to listen to what they're saying. But, you know, I kind of left it at that. And I wanted to get back to my finances. And so, you know, I wished them well. I thanked them. We had a, you know, good cordial time. And I, you know, invited them to come back any other time. But we left. And as soon as they left, I completely felt sinful and broken and just a lost opportunity. Okay? I could have said, you know what, I'm so thankful and I appreciate your care for just God's creation. Yeah, I appreciate your care for people who may be impacted by things that are happening in the world and places being destroyed and people's livelihoods and maybe even their lives being affected. But can I tell you about my concern, okay, about people's spiritual lives, their eternal life, okay, and your eternal life? Could I have made that bridge and just talked to them about the gospel? I could have, but I didn't. And I felt so bad about that I had to ask my daughter and my son to forgive me, okay? And forgive me for not taking that opportunity. Because you know what, folks? When we do things that God says not to do, that's sin, right? We need to confess it and ask His forgiveness. But when we don't do things that God says to do, that's also sin. And we need to confess it and ask for forgiveness. And so I needed to ask God for that, and I need to ask my precious daughter and son. I don't want them to think that life is about just being nice to people and talking about things on a superficial level, but we need to speak to people's souls, and we need to be concerned about their eternal destiny. And they were so kind and gracious and understanding, but I said, guys, that's not right. So let me ask you, folks, because I think for all of us, our tendency is to stay in a comfort zone. Okay? Our comfort and our security and our convenience is what we treasure the most, okay? Rather than laying it all on the line for the gospel and for Christ. Okay? Can some of you relate to that? Maybe. One commentator says, he puts it this way: have you experienced liberation from yourself, okay, from treasuring your own comfort and convenience and amusement? In a disturbing novel called Children of Men, author P.D. James portrays a futuristic society which is uncomfortably like our own. in which people's dominant values and driving desires are exactly those things: security, comfort, and pleasure. And I want to ask you folks, is that your goal in life? Is that what you prioritize? Okay, that's what comes first. And then if I have time, maybe I'll try to share the gospel with somebody, or I'll try to do church stuff or do ministry. And what comes first? What comes prior? He says, if you're a believer who has been taken captive by God's grace in Christ, how has the mercy that you have received influenced the way that you view life, okay, even in its frustrations and setbacks and difficulties? When your agenda is thwarted, like Paul's plans to reach Spain were, do you follow his lead in looking around in the situation that you would never have chosen for yourself? Hey, this wasn't Paul's plan, right? This was God's plan. Are you eager to see and to seize unexpected opportunities to show Jesus' kindness and speak about his grace to people that you would have otherwise not met? Okay, end quote. And so again, getting outside of our desire and our treasuring of comfort, convenience, security, okay, and rather risking something, okay, for the sake of Christ. What do you prioritize in life? Students, in public school especially, but it doesn't matter what school you're in. Okay? When you're in school, is it time to kind of lay low when it comes to Christ, when it comes to gospel? Or I'm going to keep my ears open and my eyes wide open for opportunities appropriately, okay, to share the gospel with somebody, with a friend who's completely lost. In a secular work environment, okay, is it time to just kind of go with the flow, okay? Pretty much however many hours a day you work, 8, 10, 12 hours. Okay, I kind of just need to go with the flow here. Or, man, I need to redeem every minute to look forward to lunchtime so I can witness Christ to this person and pray for this person. Around non-believing friends, okay, does God want me to cover the light of the world? When I'm around non-believers, I better keep it under shackles here. And no, on the contrary, the reason you have those non-believing friends and God gave you those non-believing friends is to shine the light of the gospel of Christ, the glory, glorious gospel of Christ. Non-believing family. Folks, I'm telling you, it could be this time, okay, this time that they actually hear you. Okay, this gospel that you've told them multiple times in the past. I want to encourage you folks, prioritize Christ and the gospel. It might be this time that you share, that God opens their hearts, opens their eyes, and saves them. I want to encourage you also just with, you know, you don't know what God or how God can work, okay? Right after that verse in Romans 1 where Paul says, I want to come to you so that I can preach the gospel to you there in Rome. In verse 16, that's the famous verse 16. He says, because I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation. And so I had an uncle who was in a car accident and in a vegetative state, a coma. His eyes were open, but he was not able to respond to anything. We didn't know how much he could hear. Okay, he was in a bed for a couple of years until he passed away. But going down to him and just with even a glimmer of hope, and every time seeing him and bringing the gospel to him every single time, my prayer was that God did save him. I don't know what happened. He was not able to visibly respond. But is God able? Is the gospel powerful enough to save someone like that? Yes, 100%. Okay, that's our hope. That's our trust. Hey, but the gospel needs to go out. Even if it's awkward, and you're sitting there with someone who can't respond, but you're just pouring out the love of God, the truth of God to him, right? If it was ever the other way around, folks, we're sick, we're dying, we have some terminal disease, you know what? That hospital bed can be turned into a pulpit, okay? And the hospital could be your mission, right? Your mission field. Hey, this is what happens when Christ and the gospel is central in your heart and mind. So we spent a lot of time on that point. The second one will be shorter. But let's look on in verse 14. Paul says that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Okay, so this second perspective that I want to highlight today is that the Christian life encourages others to more boldly preach the gospel. The Christian life, okay, the Christ-colored glasses life, okay, encourages others to more boldly preach the gospel. Hey, these brothers and sisters in Rome, hey, like I said, he was able to have visitors, hey, even in this prison. They prayed with him, they learned from him, they heard the gospel preached, they even saw gospel progress probably as these guards maybe were responding. Their trust in the Lord, it says in the text, increased. It became greater. They were emboldened to speak the word of God. Okay, and so in the context here, what is the word of God that is spoken of? But the gospel itself. Okay, it's Christ being proclaimed. Okay, to preach the gospel to others. So let's note the historical context here once again. Why was Paul in prison in the first place? Why was he in prison, folks? For preaching Christ, right? Preaching the gospel. So it takes courage to preach this word of God. Okay, but do you think the people who were visiting, it took a little bit of courage for them to come visit this man who is on trial for preaching the gospel? Okay, probably it took courage even to come and visit him, okay, and to listen to him and stick around and just, you know, it's a bit of a scary, again, precarious situation. Okay, understand this just on a logical, common sense level, that governments enforce punishments upon people, prison, harsh treatment, jail time, to people who break the law, right? To people who have committed some sort of crime, even though Paul, it's a little bit ambiguous there. But in general, that's what people are put in prison for, right? Government's job is to put people, criminals, behind bars. And so what is this supposed to do to other people in society? It's supposed to discourage them from doing the same thing, right? You get that? So the more serious the crime, the harsher the punishment. Okay, murder, rape, child abuse, these kinds of things, they deserve serious sentences, right? And they're harsher, they're scarier. Okay, even to the point of there's the capital punishment, the death penalty for certain crimes. And so we need to understand just these people here, they are at risk. Okay, it takes even courage for them to be there and listen and just be associated with Paul. So that's the case whether the civil law is right or wrong. Like I said, for certain crimes, we know that punishments are necessary and needed and are righteous and right. Some laws are wrong, okay, like what Paul was in prison for. Okay, or let's say it comes to a day someday when we're not allowed to worship publicly. And if we do, we're going to be put in prison. That would be an example of a wrong law, right? And so whatever the case, a heart and mind that's focused on Christ and the gospel is going to encourage others to more boldly preach the gospel. Okay, they themselves were not only risking their associations with him, but they got emboldened. They trusted God even more, okay, through Paul's witness, through Paul's example, and they went and they shared the gospel to other people in Rome. That's the point. So I want to get just encouragement from this, and I hope you do too. Hey, when you hear of other people's faithfulness to share the gospel, doesn't that just lift your own spirit? Doesn't that inspire you to go and want to share the gospel? Hey, when you hear of people being faithful to do that, I got a call this past week from one of our dear church members, and this person was just asking me a question related to the gospel and the witness that this person was having to a neighbor. And such a precious thing that this person was being faithful. Okay, we've had ongoing discussions about this, and she continues to reach out. I just let it go, the gender. But anyway, so that's it doesn't matter. Okay, the person wouldn't want me to say their name, but what an encouragement that was to myself in the middle of the week to receive this call, a question, and to hear of someone's faithfulness to share the gospel. Okay? I hope that we're all encouraged by that. A big part of our Christian lives should be influencing and affecting one another, okay, to be more bold to proclaim Christ. And that leads us to our third and final perspective here that I want to highlight. And it is this, in verse 15 through 18. The Christian life, okay, the Christ-colored glasses life, it cares more about gospel proclamation than self-reputation. Okay, the Christian life cares more about gospel proclamation than self-reputation. Okay, you might put self-protection there. Okay, let me read verse 15 through 18 once again. Paul says, "Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel, but the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment." Hey, do you get the picture here? This seems odd. It seems weird. But Paul's saying that some of these people have been emboldened, these believers in Rome, okay, who have come and visited, and maybe there's some pastors even who have heard of Paul, and Paul got imprisoned, and he's preaching the gospel. They got imprisoned. And so he says some of them who are preaching Christ, they're doing it out of impure motives, selfish ambition. Okay, even thinking to cause Paul distress while he's in that terrible situation, okay, making matters even worse for him. Hey, why on earth would that happen? We understand the people who are doing it out of pure motive, right? You see that there in the text. In verse 16, or the end of verse 15, he says, "Some are preaching Christ from goodwill." He's saying these people, the latter, they do it out of love. Okay, love for Paul, love for others, love for God. "Knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel." They know Paul has been called by God to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And so they're wanting to extend that. They're wanting to do that as well. But the other people, they're preaching Christ from envy and strife. Okay, let me explain something to you. Paul is not saying that they're preaching a false gospel. Okay, they're preaching Christ. They're proclaiming Christ. This is the true gospel that they're preaching, but their motives are selfish. I don't know exactly what the situation was. The text doesn't really tell us exactly. But it's possible that these Christians, some of the Christians were going around, and maybe some of them were pastors or leaders or evangelists, and they were winning converts. Okay, and then the Apostle Paul comes along, right? He gets jailed, and he starts preaching, and all this stuff starts happening. And they're like, "Oh, I want some glory here. I don't want Paul to receive blessing. You know what? In fact, he's not receiving blessing. That's why he's in jail. Hey, you should listen to me. Listen to my preaching." And so even amongst pastors or Christian leaders, there can be that kind of vainglory. Hey, it's a lesson for us to always stay humble. Hey, it's God who is the power behind gospel preaching. If anyone gets saved, it's the Holy Spirit. Okay, we need to be faithful to proclaim Christ faithfully. And we need to preach the true gospel. And God will do his work. But get this too, guys. Paul is not saying that what they're doing is good. He never commends them for doing it. He doesn't say it's okay. Okay? But he does say, because Christ is being proclaimed, I'm actually rejoicing. Okay? Even if people are talking bad about me, or their motives are wrong, they're selfish, okay, Christ is being proclaimed. And this is the mind and the heart, and the priority of Paul. Okay, that even above self-reputation or self-protection, okay, Paul's rejoicing because the gospel is being proclaimed. And that's a good perspective for us to put on. So this gospel, again, that they were preaching, all of them, those with good motives and those with selfish motives, It was the true gospel. It was not your best life now. Okay? It was not God loves you and has a great plan for your life. Hey, why is not that not the good news, folks? That God loves you and has a great plan for your life? Because listen, I love me, and I have a great plan for my life. You know that? So does everyone who you're talking to. Hey, they already love themselves, and they already have a great plan for their life. So what good is it that God loves them and has a great plan for their life? It means, it's again, that's all earth-focused. Hey, it's not centered on their need for the Savior. The gospel is not even this. If you're having some problems in your life, just invite Jesus into your heart, and he's going to help you work out your problems. Hey, is that good news, glorious good news? No. The gospel is not this. If you'd like a happier life, a more fulfilled life, a more content life, try believing in Jesus. Okay? Is that the good news? It's not. Hey, is the good news this? Hey, we want you to be happy. We want your relationships to be good. We want you to have enough money. And we want you to just have a good family. And we want you to have a comfortable life. And if you have Jesus, then you can have those things. That's not good news either. Hey, those are in fact lies about the gospel. Those are false gospels. Okay, the real good news addresses our biggest problem. Okay, our main problem, which is what? That we are sinners and we are alienated. We have offended a holy and righteous and just God. And if we die in that state, we are faced with eternal judgment, okay, in hell. Conscious torment in hell forever. That's what awaits people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, the good news. Okay, the gospel is good news because God has not left us in that hopeless, miserable, terrible condition. Right? And he doesn't even expect us to work our way back to him. Amen? Okay? Because nobody is able to do that. Okay? Nobody is able to become more righteous. Nobody is able to become so good that they make themselves acceptable to God. Okay? There's none righteous, not even one. Okay? What's required of God is perfect righteousness. Okay? So it's good news, folks, because Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his own love toward us. Okay, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were alienated from God, we had no righteousness of our own. Okay, we were not acceptable to him. We actually deserved nothing good. We deserved nothing but punishment. But the grace of God is his goodness towards those who deserve nothing but punishment. Okay, and his love for us in Jesus Christ, who is the sinless Son of God. And Jesus Christ is God the Son. And he fulfilled all the requirements of God's law for us. And he did it perfectly. And we could go on and on about the amazingness of that and the goodness of that good news. And that Jesus Christ didn't fail even once in thought, word, or deed for 1 second. And he went all the way to the cross. We're going to get to it in Philippians 2. But he humbled himself, and he became obedient even to the point of death. And he suffered a bloody, sacrificial, humiliating death, bearing our sins so that we could be forgiven and brought back to God. And the good news is that Jesus Christ did not stay in the grave. Right? The Bible is the only word that tells us that the Savior, God, came to die, but then he rose again. He rose again on the third day. Folks, this is good news. This is glory. This is glory beyond belief. Okay, that the Savior rose again so that all who believe in him, okay, would also have newness of life. Okay, because of the resurrection, we also have hope, okay, to live even if we die. So I always like to put in an instructional teaching about faith, folks. And we need to understand this thoroughly, and we need to understand this clearly. Okay, again, believing the gospel, faith in Christ, is not mere intellectual agreements to all these facts that I just laid out. Okay, it's not just intellectual agreement. Yeah, I think that's true. Okay, to believe the gospel means you commit your life, okay, both now and forever, to the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from sin. That's what it is to have faith. Hey, we are Faith Bible Church. Hey, you better understand what faith actually means. Okay, you can't say, for example, that you believe that a train is going to take you from Los Angeles to Mexico, okay, until to have real faith in that means you actually get on board that train. Okay, you don't really believe it until you board that train. Okay, only then is your faith that you have going to actually work to get you from LA to Mexico. You see what I'm saying? That's what it is to commit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, it's not just accept Jesus into your heart. It's putting your faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So this saving faith, it includes repentance. Okay, those are the two sides of the same coin. And to repent means to turn from your sin. Okay, turn from all that your wicked ways, your wicked deeds, anything. Okay, even the good things that you think you've done. Repent of that, okay, and turn to God. Okay, throw yourselves upon the mercy of Jesus Christ. And when you do that, then God says, I will not turn away any who come to me. Okay, those who are broken in spirit, understanding that they're so sinful and they need Jesus Christ. And when you call out to God and call on the name of Jesus Christ and ask for forgiveness, hey, Jesus says, I will not turn you away. Hey, I will accept you. So I want to remind everyone that there's no such thing as saying that you believe in Jesus, okay, that you have faith in Jesus as your Savior, and then living the rest of your life to please yourself, okay, to live life for those things, for comfort, for convenience, for security. Okay, there's no such thing. That's false faith. We have to understand and believe that the gospel, it's 100% free, but it costs everything. It costs everything. So look, Paul says in verse 18, as we wrap up here, he says, what then? What then? These people are, some of them, trying to cause me distress. They're supposing that they're causing me distress. But what does he say in verse 18? Only that in every way, hey, whether in pretense, they're proclaiming the true gospel in pretense or in truth, okay, out of pure motives. What does he say? Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. He cared more about the gospel being shared and the gospel being spread and his own self-reputation. All right, I'm going to close with a quote from Pastor John MacArthur. And he talks about John Bunyan, a wonderful pastor and preacher of old. And he says, John Bunyan's preaching was so powerful and popular that it was unacceptable to leaders in the 17th century Church of England. So much so that he was jailed in order to silence him. He was jailed in the 17th century. Refusing to be silent, he began to preach in the jail courtyard. He not only had a large audience of prisoners, but also hundreds of the citizens of Bedford and the surrounding area, they would come to the prison daily and stand outside to hear him expound the scriptures. He was silenced verbally by being placed deep inside the jail and forbidden to preach at all. Okay, so they stuck him in a jail that was even further away and no people could come to him. Yet in that silence, he spoke loudest of all and to more people than he could have imagined. Because it was during that time that he wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, the great Christian classic that has ministered the gospel to tens of millions throughout the world. For several centuries, it was the most widely read and translated book in the world after the Bible. Bunyan's opponents were able to stop his preaching for a few years, but they were not able to stop his ministry. Instead, they provided opportunity for it to be extended from deep within a jail in the small town of Bedford to the ends of the earth. End quote. Dear FBC family, is our heart and our minds focused on Christ and the gospel? Hey, I want to exhort and encourage everyone to put on your Christ-colored glasses this morning. And when that happens, folks, the gospel is prior. Okay, first in all things, in Christ is first, right? Let's pray. Father, I praise you for this day and this time and this word. Thank you for your truth, God, which always convicts our hearts. And I pray, God, that just even through this sermon today, that we would go away changed by it, God, and seeking all the more to spread the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray.